Because we don't have our overhead this morning, no biggie. If you have your bulletins there, the notes are inside. I will just easily guide you through those for those of you that like to take those notes. But I want to continue with Pastor Brian's. By the way, my name is Anna, in case you don't know me. I'm one of the pastors here. And so I spoke a few weeks ago. You may or may not have been here then. And then he asked me if I would speak again this morning, which I am most honored to do. And I want to continue his series called Epic Faith. And this morning we're going to talk about faith to walk. Now, I know that probably most of you remember the scripture where Jesus says, faith without works is dead. And it's really unfortunate that many of us as believers tend to talk about our faith. But then when we're faced with some kind of a challenge, we tend to back off and not follow through with what we claim that we believe or we testify or give testimony to with others. But I want us to understand something in respect to faith, because there is some misunderstandings with some that they think that once you come to know the Lord, that you have all the faith in the world. And maybe there are some that do, and we can only wish that the rest of us did. But the thing about faith is that truly it is a process. It's something that grows. It's something that has to be built in you and I. In fact, in Colossians 2 in verse 7, it says, let your roots grow down into him. Who's him? Jesus. Let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness, so that when those experiences come, that you step out and you take that faith walk, there is this miraculous that begins to take place in your life. There is the opening up of all kinds of avenues that begin to be made in your way and for your way. And when those occur, your heart just begins to swell up and rejoice with thankfulness because you have experienced something extraordinary in the hands of God. Luke 17:5, the apostles asked Jesus, increase our faith. And that just goes to show you that we just don't have it all at one time. Now, there is something that's called the gift of faith. Not everybody has that. That's a little bit different. We're not talking about that necessarily this morning. We're talking about the kind of faith where Jesus calls every one of us to walk in if we are considered to truly be his followers. But the only way that faith is experienced is when you and I make the choice. And that's what it comes down to, is that it is a choice for you and I to walk it. And when I say walk it, what I mean is putting into action whatever it is that God has called of you in whatever it is that you may be facing or whatever it is that you require. Walking in faith, what I just want to spend a few minutes this morning sharing with you is the importance of what it requires. And in following through with that, the results that you and I can experience when we do that. And if you are taking notes this morning, the very first, and I would absolutely say the most monumental thing about walking in faith, is that it requires obedience. Even when God's commands might seem foolish to you or I. I think about the Old Testament, in this particular case, Israel, when they were going to enter the promised land, and God had said, I have already given it to you, referring to Canaan, which means that this is not something that man could have done, but something that God had already given if they were obedient to what God called them to do. And in Hebrews 11:30, it says, it was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. So they're about to enter this promised land that God says he's given over to them, but they're facing their first obstacle, and might I add, a huge obstacle, which is the city of Jericho that is surrounded by a massive wall. In fact, if you read anything about the excavations of that wall, it was considered to be anywhere from 11 to 15 feet high and as much as 15 feet thick in depth wide. And at the top of this up to 15-foot wall, there were stones that slanted at a 35-degree angle, only to meet up with more massive stones that towered even higher than the wall itself. In other words, it was impregnable. It was impossible for any human being to bring that wall down. And that's what they were facing. Now, here's the thing about walls. They're meant to hide. They're meant to isolate. They're meant to protect. They're meant to keep either people out or keep people in, or to keep others out. But when I look at these scriptures, and if you were here a few weeks ago when I was having the privilege of ministering, I mentioned to you then that scripture teaches us that all scripture, all of it, not just some of it or what we pick and choose, is for our edification, for our teaching. Everything that Israel went through physically, you and I experience spiritually, everything. And so I gave you some examples then, and I'll go back and review one briefly in a few minutes. But the one I want to point out now is the walls of Jericho. Those walls were impregnable. But for you and I, we have a tendency to build what I call emotional and spiritual walls. That isn't difficult for you and I to comprehend. We even see others that we know that tend to build those walls around them as well. So we do it because we want to protect our minds. We want to protect our hearts. We want to protect us from the things that we think hurt us. We don't want to be hurt again. And so we isolate ourselves behind these walls in order to keep others or anything out that we think is a threat to us or may harm us. And so we have a tendency at times that we can build them so well that it keeps us from reaching the promised land that God has for you personally and for me. And when I speak of promised land, I'm talking about your life. Your life is God intended. Your life is God has purposed. Your life is God desires to bless and do extraordinary things for you. But when we live behind these walls, we don't experience those things. We make these vows, as I said, that we're never going to let anybody hurt us again, that we're not going to trust anybody, that we're going to remain hidden so that we can't be touched. And when we make decisions like that, what we do is we give the enemy the power to hand us one brick at a time to build that wall until it becomes almost impenetrable. The problem is that over time, these walls really end up becoming our prison, and not just for self-preservation. We end up being trapped with anger or with bitterness or with unforgiveness or fear or worry. And over time, we think that these walls are protecting us, but what they've actually done and begin to do is to destroy us. Walls take time to come down. It is a process. God could have brought the walls of Jericho down by a spoken word. We know that. And yet God calls them to march around this city once a day for the first 6 days and to not speak a word. And then on the seventh day, he tells them to circle it seven times, and upon his command, they are to blow these horns and begin to shout like mad, I would call like a warrior cry, and that the walls would come down. Now, I have a tendency to be sarcastic at times, maybe a lot of times, maybe all the time. Not a good thing, but it's something I'm aware of and I'm working on. But I just know when I place myself in these positions that the Israelites were, I think about how I would react. And if I had heard those instructions that were given, I would have said, "You're out of your mind." And not only that, I don't have my sneakers with me to be marching around these walls every time you ask me to go, or wrap my lips around a horn and spit all over the place just trying to blow it. I mean, I tend to think, what do people think of me? This is ridiculous. I can't believe you would ask. Why don't you just bring it down with a spoken word? Why do we have to do this? I have to question everything. But there is a reason for this, because God is trying to teach them patience and above all, obedience. Remember, he said the victory is yours. But you aren't going to experience that victory until you follow through what I've asked you to walk in by faith, which is to march. And so we make the choice whether we're going to obey or not. Now, on your notes, this is the result if we make that choice to obey. The result is victory. Every time, the result is victory. Some 25 years ago, maybe, one of the big fortresses in my life, and I mean a huge fortress, was control. And control, if you know anything about it, and everybody has it to some measure, but it's when it's way out of balance that it becomes a stronghold. And control is rooted in fears and in insecurities. We tend to control things and people around us because we want to protect ourselves. And control was a huge, huge thing in my life. And I knew that God had called me into the ministry and that I was going to be called to be a senior pastor of churches. But I also knew that if I did not deal with this thing in my life, it could be destructive, not just for me, and it already was, but inadvertently, it hurts others, and it can hurt churches. And I've seen what happens to churches when unhealthy pastors are leading them. So I remember one morning, I came face to face to this, and I had been praying. I says, Lord, this is too huge for me. I have lived like this for decades, and I can't live like this anymore because it's destroying me and it's destroying my relationships. And so I knew I was to fast, and I prayed. I asked the Lord, show me how you want me to fast. And then a few mornings later during my devotions, as I was in the Word, the Lord showed me that I was to fast for 2 weeks, water only. That's the first time I ever did that. Never did it again. Hope I'm never asked to do that again. But it was a huge thing in my life. And I knew that the only way that this fortress was going to break, this wall was going to come down, was to be serious and obey what God asked me to do. And God said, I want you to fast for 2 weeks. And I thought, oh my gosh, there's no way I can do this. I can't just drink water for 2 weeks. The thing of it is that when you love the Lord and you're serious about obeying God and seeing changes in your life, He will give you the strength to do what you cannot do on your own. And so He did. 2 weeks later, I was on my way to Cannon Beach, where I was going to break my fast on the 14th day and take communion. And I remember I was driving south on the I-5, had just crossed over the border from Washington into, because that's where I was living at the time, into Oregon. And all of a sudden, there are no words so I can explain this. It was as if a whole spiritual wall just crumbled inside of me. And I felt it. It was like I was surprised I could even control the car on the road because it was instantaneous. Just like God when He brought down the walls of Jericho. And I just began to weep uncontrollably because all of a sudden I knew that I knew that I knew that God had broken the back of the enemy and that fortress of that control in my life. And my life was never the same. And a whole new territory had opened up for me that I had never experienced or realized was even out there because that wall of control kept me behind it for all of those decades. When you make a choice to obey God, no matter how foolish it may seem, or no matter how difficult the challenge may be, God's promise is that you will have the victory and He will bring those walls down and you will experience these incredible territories that you've never lived in before. Can you even imagine for those of you or if you know others who are nothing but worry warts, say worry, 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 worry about everything, to come to a place where you never worry about anything and live in this peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. That is a territory that God desires you and I to live in and experience. These are the things that Jesus continually tried to teach us because He desires that we would live in those things and in those places. We have walls around our lives that God wants to bring down so that you can live in the promised land that He has for you, but it requires that you and I walk in faith. Israel, when they faced the Red Sea, they not only crossed over on dry land, but they saw God destroy their enemy before their very eyes. But it didn't happen until they took action first. Now, if you don't mind me asking, can I just ask, who of you might have been here a few weeks ago when I talked for a few minutes about the Red Sea? A couple of you, okay. So I want to go back and say something about this now, because it's really important. When Israel was set free from Egypt after 430 years of slavery, they forgot who their God was. It isn't that they stopped praying to God. It isn't that they stopped believing in his existence, but they forgot who he was in his nature and in his power. And God set them free from all those years of slavery. And the first thing that they face once they are set free is the Red Sea. God's leading them. He takes them to a place that's humanly impossible for them to cross. And if that was not bad enough, they turn around and they see Pharaoh and 600 of his best chariots that are running them down. And on either side of them are fortresses that even if they could get around, wouldn't get there fast enough if they, 5 million, 2 million, however many there were with children, they couldn't have reached it fast enough to escape those chariots. There was nowhere for them to go. And sometimes when you and I come to know the Lord, the very first thing out of the gate sometimes are these huge challenges that we face. We think everything's going to be bowl full of cherries or whatever, but it's not like that. And the reason God led them there is because I want to show you who I am, what my power is, that I'm going to get you where I say I'm going to get you. I'm going to lead you there myself. I'm never going to forsake you. So there's this pillar of fire by night, this pillar of cloud by day, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit that is with you and I 24 hours a day, who is going to lead us and guide us to where he wants us to go. But here they are faced at the Red Sea. And God calls them and tells Moses, who's been praying a lot, God gets to a place where he tells Moses, stop crying out to me and follow through with what I've asked you to do. In other words, get moving. Now me in my car, sarcasm, if I see the Red Sea lapping at my toes, I'm going to look at him and say, move where? Where am I supposed to go? There aren't any boats out there to take me across the sea, let alone millions of people. But it wasn't until they took that first step, until they started moving, before the sea ever opened up. And I will tell you, loved one, every single one of us will face times in our lives where there are paths that are impossible for us to see opened up. And God will tell you, I want to show you my power and my might so that you will know and believe who it is that is leading you to the place that I want to get you to. But you won't experience that power. You won't experience his provision. You won't experience his might. You don't experience all of these miraculous things he has for you until you and I make the choice to walk first. Because if we stand still and do nothing, how do we experience it? We don't. So God told Moses, quit praying and get moving. And then the sea opened up. And I love that picture. In fact, when we go to be with Jesus, I'm going to ask God if he would replay that. It's got to look better than what Hollywood gives. I'm sure it does. But can you even imagine what that must have looked like to them? But I tell you truly that in our lives spiritually, and I shared a story then, I'm not going to share it now, of an impossible pathway that opened up in a matter of hours that no human being could have done. And every single one of us will come to those places when we experience that. And then what will you do? Will you say, there's no way, I can't swim, I'm not stepping in that sea. I can't do it, I'm not going, forget it. And we have that choice, we have that right. The result, when we make that decision to always pray first, but there comes a point when you need to stop praying and start doing. You take action. When we do that, the result is God's protection and his miraculous provision. I had the privilege of pastoring three churches. The last one was in Northern California, Paradise. I was there for about 10 years. And About into the eighth year, I began to feel this inkling that I was to give the church up and turn it over to a younger pastor, because I felt like I need to have people come in that can reach the younger generation, which I felt I was not as well equipped to be able to do that. But I also remember thinking, I can't do that, Lord. What you're asking of me is foolish. How am I going to provide for myself? Where am I going to move? I can't even get work probably at this age. I've been pastoring for so long, I've lost the skills that I've had on computers. I can't do these things. And so I brushed it aside. Almost 2 years went by, and I got more and more uncomfortable. And the time came when I knew that the Lord told me, give the church up, turn it over to a younger pastor. I have a different plan for you. And I remember thinking, how am I going to survive if I do this? And I prayed, and I remember making that decision. And I told the church, and it was a difficult one for all of us. And I said, it's time for me to go. The best thing for you is to have the younger generation come in as your leaders, so that together you can go out and reach the younger community. It's essential, it's important. And I made the decision, and they knew I had no money. I received very little money in all the years that I've pastored in order to help churches work through a lot of trauma that they'd been through, and there just was never a lot of money. And so I said, I'm making the decision to leave because this is what's best for you. Because if I were to have stayed, it would have been what was best for me. It would have been about my self-preservation, and I couldn't live like that. I couldn't do that. And so I made the decision to go. And when I made that decision, this incredible peace came over me. And just before I left and moved down here, there was this phenomenal monetary gift far beyond I could have imagined that was given to me that has carried me for a long, long time. I work now part-time for the school, and I'm still in ministry. And even now, I still have a lot left over. But I want to tell you, that seemed foolish to me and to a lot of other people who tried to talk me out of it, including family members. What are you doing? You can't leave the church. How are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to survive? That's ridiculous. But I knew in my heart, God said, you take that step of faith. Even though you cannot see how provision's going to come, you do it. And I did. And I left, and this unbelievable provision came. I was astounded. Never could I have dreamed or imagined that I would have been loved and cared for so much, that so much would have been given. And by the way, as a side note to that, that is why it is hugely important that we tithe. Because God says in Malachi, when we don't, we rob him, we steal from him. And it is the only place in God's word where he gives you and I the right to test him and see if every provision for you won't be made, if you will trust him, even if it seems foolish to you that you don't have enough to pay your bills. God said, you will experience provision unlike anything you've ever seen, but you won't know it, you won't walk it, you won't experience it until you make the choice to step out in faith. And I always made that choice to tithe, and that was an unbelievable provision of God because I made a choice. And I'm not saying that came easy, because it didn't. It didn't. I fight human flesh as well, just like you. But in the end, we all have that choice. And faith, if it were so easy, I don't think would bring such phenomenal, miraculous rewards, because God knows it's not easy. But the whole point is that as we grow and walk in faith and we see these things God does for you and I, that the next time around, maybe it won't be quite so difficult. And that's why God continually told Israel, can't you stop and think about and remember all these things I did for you in the past? Why is it so difficult for you now? And why do you keep grumbling and complaining all the time? Which is an enemy of faith, by the way, grumbling and complaining. On your notes there, faith will believe God and reject bad reports, because you're going to get them. I had them when I just told you about my experience in paradise. People said, you're out of your mind. But you know what? So many people, not that many knew, only a few, but word got around, not by my mouth. The decision that I had made because of God's strength to give up the church, people were watching. And it encouraged them to do the same. Not necessarily give up something monetarily, but something else that they were facing in their life that they lacked the courage to do. And I reminded them, it's not that you won't be afraid. That's not what courage is. Courage doesn't mean the lack of fear. It just means pressing through it in spite of the fear. We're human. We experience those things. Caleb and Joshua come to the land of Canaan with Moses and Aaron. The promised land flowing with milk and honey. Grapes bigger than you find in the grocery store, by far. Probably as huge as the baskets that they sit in. God said, this land is yours. This is what I promised you. Go out and explore it. So they do. And they all come back. And what do most of the Israelites say? We can't do this. There's no way we can do this. There's giants in the land. Yes, it's true, it's flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants in the land. And we are grasshoppers compared to them. They can squash us. We can't even begin to conceive how we can overcome these giants and destroy them. And so they start complaining. We should have died in the desert. We should have just gone back to Egypt and become the slaves that we once were. It's better if we do that than to be overcome and killed by these giants. We can't do it. And Caleb and Joshua says, yes, we can. If God says that he's given us the land, he'll give it to us. He's the one that goes before us. He's the one that will defeat the giants. But these bad reports continue, and it gets to a point where God gets a little ticked off, a little upset, and says, that's it. I'm done. These people, I'm going to kill them. But Moses intercedes and says, you can't do that, Lord, because all these other nations around us are going to start saying these bad things about you and your people if you do that. So Moses intercedes for the people. God relents and says, okay, fine. I forgive them, but not one of them, not a single one, is going to enter the promised land. Turn around and go back to the desert. And so they didn't. They didn't go. But Caleb and Joshua, they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And Moses and Aaron, they didn't have these bad reports. They didn't make them. Yet they ended up going back into the wilderness with their people. Now later they would, not the Israelites, but their children would experience the promised land, but not those that gave a bad report. One more church. The very first one I was called to pastor, it was in the eastern side of Washington. And the district supervisor at the time said, I have a church that I really feel would be good for you to go. They've gone through a lot of trauma. They are people that are hurting. And we really feel this would be a good, because my heart really is to help churches heal and grow again and work with the church as a body and with one-on-one. And this was the first church that they were talking about. And this church was in redneck country. And when they told me where it was, and I said, what? Redneck country. And they told me, he says, and some of the men there have made it very clear, and I don't know how they would have known this, said, we don't want no woman pastor. And so, but the district supervisor said, I know that God has called you to take this church. Well, other people, not necessarily in that church at the time, had heard that I was called to take this church, including prior leadership. They in turn call some of my friends who pastor Four Square churches in the Seattle area and tell them, you need to talk Anna out of this. They are going to chew her up and spit her out. There is no way she's going to survive in that church. And so, unfortunately, leaders are humans too, and they were not giving a very good report about this church. And so I remember sitting at my desk at the time, because at that time I was serving as an associate pastor, and I thought, I must be out of my mind. They're probably right. They're going to chew me up and spit me out. They're just going to run all over me. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to be a failure. This isn't going to work. Whatever made me think I could do this, And I heard the Lord speak in my heart and said, if you will be like Caleb and go, I will use you to heal and grow this church. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll go. I trust you. I'll go. And I did. The next week, first Sunday morning, I spoke in the church. And inside, I'm shaking. I've got the heebie-jeebies. But I spoke to this church. Now, in this redneck country, some of these guys, you know, raise horses, tons of them, breed them, sell them. When the message was over, this one guy who was in the back of the church, and I knew he was one that had wanted nothing to do with a woman. Now, I've never talked about this before. I don't ever remember talking about this. I closed the message, I prayed, and everybody's got their heads bowed, and I look up, and this guy with a 10-gallon hat and boots and spurs on his boots comes down like this, all the way down to the front. And I'm thinking, I feel like I'm at the OK Corral. I'm reaching for a gun somewhere. It's like he's going to embarrass me in front of the whole church and tell me to get out. But when he gets closer, there's these tears running down his face. And he says in front of the whole church, ma'am, if you will be our pastor, we would be mighty honored. And they all stood up and clapped. And I began to weep. And every church that God has given me, God has given me favor, not just with women, but with men. Now, not everybody is going to receive me or any pastor. The point is, as I went, the very next Sunday, the church began to heal and to grow as I showed them, as I walked with them and showed them how to do that individually and as a church. I will never forget that day, never. And 2.5 years later, I get another call from a district supervisor to take another church that had gone through trauma. And I remember I wept with that church. I told them, don't one of you leave, not one, not one. Because when you do that, the enemy uses us to undermine the body, to try to divide us. You stay together because God has a calling for you in this body and he has a calling for me elsewhere. And they did. And they continue to grow under other leadership. Can I tell you, loved one, not all giants are made of flesh and blood. They come in an awful lot of other forms, too, like addictions, fear, worry, rejection, anger, pornography, you name it. There's a lot of giants out there in our lives. Anything bigger than us, stronger than us, I think faster than us, anything more powerful than us, anything that we don't have the skill to face down on our own, anything that has potential to knock us down and beat us senseless sometimes, these are giants too, and oftentimes they're marshaled by the enemy named Satan. Now, a lot of people don't like to talk about him, but he's there. It's true. He's much of our enemy, as well as our flesh, I might add. But giants tend to remind us of how small and helpless we are, just like Israel saw themselves as being like grasshoppers. On our own, we just can't beat them. We can't bring down those walls. We can't remove those giants. We cannot do it on our own. Giants and strongholds, they can outclass us sometimes in every conceivable way. And so the safer bet, like Israel, is to say, forget this. I would rather go back and live in the mess that I was living in than to try and face this wall in my life or this challenge or this giant. I'd rather hide behind it than to take that walk of faith and see the miraculous take place by the hand of God for you personally. I don't want to try. It's easier to give up. It's easier to give in. I don't want to get hurt. And I certainly don't want to embarrass myself by failing. Because that's the approach that the Israelites took. The easier route. It's always easier to walk back into a mess that we're so familiar with. It takes faith to make a choice to obey God and do something different, that you might live a completely different outcome and experience those new territories that I've talked about. Because when we surrender to these giants, especially these modern-day ones, like I just mentioned, like addictions, et cetera, then we more than just give up a fight. I will tell you that right now. We give up the control of our own lives, the kind of control we should have. And we hand the reins over to the enemy. And when we've decided beforehand that we can't win these battles, then we forfeit the hope of growth, of overcoming, and of ever breaking free. That is not how God has called you and I to live. Choosing not to obey God, not to take that step of faith, not to walk in what God has called you and I to do, making that choice is to embrace stagnancy and truly to accept defeat as a lifestyle. Honestly, is that how you want to live? Because it's not how I want to live. Israel's 12 spies all walked the same land. They all did. The spies that went out and did the survey. They saw the same giants, but only two of them saw a battle. Only two. They saw a battle that they could win. All the rest complained and murmured and gave nothing but a bad report. How that must have hurt the heart of God after everything they had experienced when walking through the wilderness, beginning with the Red Sea. And still, they made a choice to grumble and complain. Not only was God angry, that hurt him. I love Numbers 14:24, where God says, after evaluating all this, my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of attitude I want to have. I don't want to be one that says, forget it, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. I may know what, don't know what I'm doing, but you sure don't know what you're doing by asking me to do these things. But remember, Proverbs says, don't lean on your own understanding, because we don't have the mind of God. And as Pastor Brian's been saying, we don't see what's around the corner. He does. But I will tell you this, the miraculous is around the corner. But unless we take that step to begin to walk that path, we won't ever see it. And who of us doesn't want to experience the awesomeness of God? I want to conclude with the last note that says the results will bring you God's favor and, as I've said, in new territories to experience. As God turned the favor of men, and many have been gracious enough to tell me, you forever, Anna, changed my heart about how I see women. I didn't know God was going to do that. I knew from the very get-go when I was called to be a senior pastor what I was in for. I know what people say. I know how people can, I just know. I'm not going to get into that. But I trusted God, and I took those steps. And there were a lot of challenges, but I will tell you, after every single one of them, unbelievable things resulted that I had the privilege of experiencing and watching God at work because I obeyed. Some of it didn't come immediately. Some of it was a process. And it will be for you. Remember what I said. Faith is something that has to grow in us. It's a process. But it only comes by experience. And experience only happens when you and I make that decision to take a walk in that faith. Maybe some of you this morning, as I conclude, maybe some of you are facing some of those giants that I've talked about in your life. You look at them and you think that they're bigger than God, that they might be stronger than God. But honestly, do you really think that even in the arena of the Almighty God, that anything that you face is bigger than He is? For God says, I can do the impossible. You can't, but I can. God says, the thing I like about doing the impossible is I want to show you who I am. Because I want to show you who it is that's going to lead you to where I have called you to be. But loved one, unless we take that step and obey, the Lord says, it will break my heart because you won't experience the wonders of what I have for you. You may have these walls that are Jericho walls in your life. You've hidden behind them because you've been so hurt, maybe by abuse, maybe by divorce, maybe by betrayals, maybe by losses of jobs, maybe by the turning away of friends. Who knows what they are, but they've hurt you deeply, and you've allowed the enemy to hand you one brick at a time to build this fortress so huge that you can't even break through, and nobody seems to be able to break in to reach you. But God says, I can, And here's your first step. I want you to trust this one person, even if it's your pastor, and say, I am living in health. I'm living in control. I'm living in addictions. I'm living in a pornography. Whatever it is, you take a step of faith, because if shame is what keeps you behind that wall, then you've given the enemy power to keep you there, and you remained imprisoned the rest of your life. And you will never, and I will never, experience the wonders and the new territories of God. Freedom awaits you and I. And just like Israel, who was told, you march around that wall, that march may look like something different for you. The Lord might say, I want you to read a certain passage of scripture every day for the next week, and then on the seventh day, I want you to read it seven times, and then I want you to fast. I don't know. But I do know that God is not going to not give you direction for you to experience freedom that awaits you. The choice comes down to you and I. It requires faith. But victory is the reward of faith that walks. The walls come down, the giants are removed, path will open up, and new territories are going to be made available for you to take possession of. Would you bow your heads with me? I don't want this opportunity to come by or go by that I don't ask this question. I confessed to you that I was a major controller, major, major, major. It took a lot for that process, for that wall to come down in my life. But some of you here are facing giants and walls in your life as well. And you know that you don't want to live like this anymore. You know that you're begging God for this freedom. But I want to get out from behind this and experience, Lord, what I know you have purposed for me, but I can't seem to get there. But the first step is to be able to acknowledge that you're even there to begin with. Much like alcoholics that can't even acknowledge that they are one. Everybody else knows they're one, but they don't. But until they recognize it and acknowledge it, no help can be given. If you are one of those this morning that knows that there are walls in your life or giants in your life that you want to come down, can I ask that you would at least acknowledge it this morning? Because that begins to break the back of the enemy and breach the wall. Can you, with every head bowed and eyes closed, can you just lift your hand and acknowledge that with me and say, I'm one. I'm one. Anybody here? Don't let pride is another wall, keep you from acknowledging that. Okay, put your hands down. I want to pray. Lord, I pray that your word goes forth in life this morning, and that anything that the enemy would do to keep us from hearing that word, receiving that word, and living that word, I pray you break that, you bind the mouth of the enemy in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord God, that as those who acknowledge this morning, that, Lord, that would begin to breach that wall. And that, Lord, you would give them that one person, Lord, that they can talk with, that they can feel comfortable with, that they can trust, that they can confess it to, that they can begin to see those walls come down, those giants removed, and that they would take possession of the new land, Lord, that you have been waiting to give them all of this time. I pray, Lord God, encourage their hearts and give them strength to take that step of faith, to walk it, Lord God, as you've called them to do, as you will give them instruction to do in whatever it is that they may face. And Lord, may we raise the banners with them as we hear the victories that they experience in the name of Jesus. And maybe there's some of you here this morning that you've never even taken that first step of faith, where you've received the Lord in your life, because that's where it begins. That by faith you believe that he is the Son of God, that you, like me, are a sinner, and that he died in our place for our sins. He became that sin. That's where it all begins. Everything comes after that. And if you've never taken that step this morning to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and you want to live your life for the kind of King that has so much for you that you can't even begin to conceive it, this is the time to begin that walk, that journey, that first walk of faith. where you say, Lord, I want to receive you into my heart. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I believe that you are the Son of God and that God raised you from the dead. With every head bowed and eyes closed, if you are one here this morning that you've never taken that first step, once again, with nobody looking around, don't want to embarrass you, can you just raise up your hand that I can make that agreement with you? Maybe everyone here has done that. Is anyone here never taken that first step? Praise the Lord. Would you just pray this after me? Pray this with me, please. Lord, I give my heart to you. I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I ask you to forgive my sins. I choose this day to receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you that you died for my sins. And now I ask, Lord, that you would take control of my life. Now lead me in the new territories you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stand with me. Don't forget that there's a family picnic directly after church. We hope that you will all stay and be a part of that. And enjoy your day. You are dismissed. God bless.